Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13, or I'm sorry, chapter 23. We'll be reading verses 15 through 29. And we'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles, 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 through 29. Let us hear these words as they are, infallible, inerrant, inspired, the living word of the living God. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Yeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know, and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. And I will go with you. And if he has in the land, I will search him out among the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph, ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah, to the south of Yeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived. The strongholds of En-Gedi, the inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ. And we thank you for the faith of the Old Testament saints the same as ours. We thank you that David and those united to him by your saving gift of faith alone in Messiah alone, they looked forward to the keeping of all the promises of you as the Almighty God, that in the fullness of time, one day, David's greater son would come. And Father, we thank you that Jesus is his name. Thank you that he is revealed in every text in the whole counsel of your word from Genesis to Revelation. Thank you that he is at the heart of this text as in all others. Lord, may he grow ever greater in our eyes. And may we be strengthened in our faith in him alone. Thank you for equipping us to serve him all our days. Thank you for the perseverance of the saints. And thank you that it is a precious gift from you as our God. To the glory of Jesus' name, the one in whose name we pray, our Savior, our Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we are to treasure the fellowship we have in times of peace so that we have encouragement during times when the spiritual battle presses in hard upon us. Now, of course, we know this is true at all times, but there are times when the reality and the ferocity of the spiritual battle indeed are very, very real before our eyes. And this is the great blessing that we have to focus on God's sovereignty in our election and on his primacy in our lives as he directs our steps in both good times and in challenging times. And the Lord's Day is one context, very much like this conversation between David and Jonathan, this covenant they make between themselves before the Lord and by his grace. As indeed the Lord's Day as well is a time when all those who are experiencing times of blessing and those who are experiencing times of challenge are united in encouraging one another in their faith in Christ alone. Again, the opposite of the prosperity gospel is the comfort of knowing that God is more important than all we have, in both good times and in bad. And again, Job expresses it well when his world is turned upside down, very much along the lines of what Jonathan and David express here in a very challenging time for the church. If you remember, in generations long before David and Jonathan have this conversation as our text begins, Job loses his wealth and his sons and daughters, all of them, on the same day. And his response recorded in Job 1, verses 20 through 21, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Now, in contrast to that blessed testimony of saving faith, is again, by the Spirit's power, Job can have the perspective that he has, worshiping in such a time as this. Testimony of an unbeliever by the name of Joshua Prager. On May 16, 1990, he was in a collision between a runaway truck and a minibus in Jerusalem. It left him partially paralyzed. And without being comforted with the gospel and not having the encouragement of those who pray in Jesus' name and with the inspired words of the Bible, New Testament as well as Old, without the power of the Holy Spirit, he was left with no other place to go with his worship. In contrast to David, in contrast to Jonathan, in contrast to Job, but very much like Saul, the only place he had to go with his worship, as again, all image bearers worship, is himself. He writes this. And again, notice the contrast, again, along the lines of Saul, but in contrast very much to David, to Jonathan, to Job. "At first, I threw my lot in with God. Never mind, I had long struggled with the theological implications of life's evident unfairness. I was being prayed for, and I was recovering, and at age 19, that sufficed. Religion and maktub, and that's an Arabic word for it is written, were comforts. The notion of divine authorship and its obvious extension, ultimate justice, elastic enough to accommodate even inflexible facts like the Holocaust and that my mom was both good and burdened with a vascular disease. But in the end, whether one believes or not is not a choice, it is an empirical question. And in time I came to see that I did not believe in a deity that choreographs crashes. I soon saw just as clearly the uncomfortable fact that I was agnostic regarding God, though my love of Judaism, its traditions and teaching did not wane. Makub, it is written again in Arabic, reassuring, prescriptive, was gone for good." And again, he has written a book that again has received much acclaim in terms of how good it is to worship man and not God that cannot be seen. And in contrast, David is blessed with Jonathan's testimony and with Job's. The fellowship that they have remind them in their respective situations that God's promises in the Messiah always overrule the temporal circumstances that we can see, we endure as the Lord perseveres us. For Jonathan, life could seem very good. Humanly speaking, if he went down the road of Joshua Prager's and the millions out in the world of unbelief, he has every reason, humanly speaking, to keep his trust in the kingdoms of men, in the kingdom of his father, Saul. But instead, again, by the power of the Lord, his hope is in God's eternal kingdom. And he expresses his hope to David in their shared faith in the God who grants forgiveness from sin. Look at the particulars of the text in verses 16 through 18. Very important words. "Jonathan, Saul's son, rose, went to David at Horesh, strengthened his hand in God." Again, the importance of the encouragement, one saint to another. In verse 17, he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." That language, "I shall be next to you." It's important language. This didn't happen on our side of glory. Jonathan, as most of you know, died with his father Saul, who was doomed with the same faith as Joshua Prager. You know full well that Saul's faith, again, in the world of unbelief masquerading as a servant of the Lord, was in himself, not in God. But Jonathan's words ring true. He and David, indeed, have been side by side for a long time. Their hope, their faith was not in the riches, the kingdoms of this world, but indeed in the kingdom of which Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Again, the eternal kingdom. And they have been persevered unto glory. Now let's transition to a New Testament testimony in the church age, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bible open, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, like David in our text, finds himself in a place, even though he is in the church, even an apostle in the church, even as David is the Lord's anointed at his generation and day and time within the church, where he finds himself very much alone. And indeed, as the spiritual battle presses in hard upon him, we read this beginning in verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are Paul's last days, the last letter he writes before he is martyred and executed. Again, for his faith in Christ Jesus by the Roman Emperor Nero and his minions. "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, do you notice how Paul has this affinity of language, the similarity of language with Jonathan? Again, in both cases, in Jonathan's implicit and Paul's explicit, the Lord has strengthened them both. And in challenging times for the church, the Lord used them as a means to encourage others as he perseveres them in hard times. For Jonathan, it is very direct to David. And again, we'll see how much that encouragement takes hold as David was inspired to write about these days. But for Paul, his encouragement endures to you to this very day. If Paul could have that perspective, that assurance of salvation, indeed, in the Lord strengthening him in the midst of being abandoned on the days leading up to his execution, again, that encouragement is for you as you have the same faith. And again, like Jonathan, David, Paul, Job before you, he will persevere you too into glory. Now that brings us to verses 19 and 20 in our text. And again, we see the contrast. This is why we read Psalm 52. Again, much idolatry to the kingdoms of men, side by side with the true testimony of the true church, with faith in Israel's Messiah alone. There is irony in the sad testimony of the Ziphites here in verses 19 through 20. If we had time, we could go to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Do you know what tribe they're from within the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes? They're related to David. They're of the tribe of Judah. They're David's kinsmen by blood. But they share the faith of the godless leader of the tribe of Benjamin, King Saul. And so indeed, in an age and in a world of vengeance, David ponders the encouragement of Jonathan in these days as he is betrayed by his own kinsmen. Again, as they desire to have the earthly approval of a worldly king like Saul instead of the blessed encouragement and vindication of saving faith in the King of Kings alone. As we have said, David's testimony within these days is recorded, and we find that in Psalm 54. It's only 7 verses long, but listen to the humility of David and listen to how Jonathan's words have had an impression upon him and have strengthened indeed, as the text in 1 Samuel says, his faith, he is strengthened in the Lord in hard times. Verse 1 of Psalm 54, and again, the description of it is to the choir master with stringed instruments, the maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" David writes this, having spoken with Jonathan in such a time as this. "O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He'll return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Now, verse 7 is key. It links David's living by faith, not by sight, with Jonathan. But first things first. Verse 1. What he is expressing here, David, in his humility before the Lord, his resting in God's sovereignty and hand over his watch care over his life. Again, what we read in Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. As he prays and recognizes the Lord will vindicate him as he rests in God alone. Again, his creator, his redeemer, in contrast to those ruthless men who pursue him. In verse 7, he writes those words, my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Those might seem like strange words within the context here. Again, he has seen the Lord triumph over his enemies in this situation with the Ziphites only through the testimony of Jonathan in this situation. He does what we are blessed to do, what Paul does, what Job does. And again, the application here is quite vivid. Actually, there are two. The first one is, think upon this. When is the last time you were asked this question? It happens to believers all the time. I'm new to the faith. I don't know how to pray. I can't pray like you. What is your answer? You have no further to go than the prayer book of the Bible, the Psalter. And indeed, to tell believers, to bless them to say, if you pray the words of the inspired psalmists, of David, of Moses, and the sons of Korah, the others, again, their words are your words. You share the same faith. You rest in the Lord alone. First application, the blessed one for all of us, but also blessed to share, as again, new believers ask how they can use the power of prayer in their own lives to be conformed to the will of God, who has foreordained their lives for all that comes to pass for their good and for the glory of their and our Lord. But the second dynamic is here in verse 7 of Psalm 54 and in Jonathan's testimony within our text. Remember what the Lord has blessed you with in days gone by. Again, when he opened your eyes to who Jesus was, when you had that burning desire to profess with your lips what you sincerely believed, that the faith in Jesus Christ alone was your faith. Jesus was not just Lord of Lords, he was your Lord. When you remember, when the Lord gave you ears to hear him, when they veritably burned with a desire to hear more of God's word. And so in that blessing and reflecting upon the Lord saving you in his perfect timing, you view your current circumstances in the light of what the Lord has shown you in days gone by and in the light of what the saints encourage you with in the time of your struggle. Indeed, precious times of fellowship in the church family are often some of the most precious, are in the hospital, and even in hospice. And again, if you think upon visiting dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, again, in their weakest days and very soon before they transition into glory, how the Lord impresses upon us the good news of salvation, and indeed, the weak vessels that return to the dust, in the assurance of the saints, indeed, to have the blessing, to hear the continued perseverance of the saints, and the profession of faith of those very near, again, to being with the Lord in glory. Now, as we see the Ziphites, in contrast to that, living only for what they can see, betraying their kinsman David, no less than the Lord's anointed, now we transition back to Saul in his putrid attempts at saving faith, or as masquerading as one who knows the Lord, and of course who does not. There is irony in the language of Saul as we see this continually in his reign. May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Of course, what the Ziphites is doing is the opposite of compassion. Again, they are manifesting unbelief. They are ruthless, as David describes them rightly, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 54. They are taking one who is on the run and trying to turn him over to one who they think has the worldly power to be able to enrich them for their betrayal of their kinsmen. And notice what Saul expresses in these verses, 21 through 25. He asks for three things. Again, a worldly perspective, as he invariably always has. First of all, where David's foot is. He's asking where David's usual movements are. Again, David is not in a military campaign against Saul. He is trying to get away from him. But Saul, in his ruthlessness, is bound and determined to try to circumvent the holy will of God, who has told Saul and David both that David will be the Lord's anointed and serve on Mount Zion as God's appointed king. He also asks the Ziphites, indeed, who has seen him there? And you remember Saul's testimony continually as he has slaughtered all of the priests at Nob, all of their families, the men, women, and children of the village, bound and determined to see who would help the Lord's anointed, and again, to ruthlessly exterminate them in this holy war that he wages, much like the pagans, against God's people, even as he is Israel's king. And third of all, he asks for the hiding places he uses, as again, he is obsessed, again, with hunting down, again, the Lord's appointed king of his people. Now, let's make an analogy here in terms of what this looks like in the life of the church in our age. Now, there are plenty of places in this world in the persecuted church where the ruthlessness and the ferocity, the violence waged against the church is no less than what we see here. But again, in our own cultural context, again, we see in the spiritual battle with stakes just as high, again, the warring of the world against the church. It was in 1924 that the Auburn Affirmation was signed by only 10% of the Presbyterian pastors within our predecessor denomination. But again, in that context, that was some 1,300 men. The outcome that they thought, the outcome that the whole church thought, is that they, as they could come out of the closet to express their lack of believing the Bible is as it is, infallible and inerrant, they're being open about the fact that they did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. They did not believe that Jesus performed any miracles. Many of them did not even believe that Jesus rose again. Again, they thought that they would be kicked out of the church. And instead, in barely over a decade, the opposite happened. J. Gresham Machen, because he demanded that pastors and foreign missionaries would again proclaim no other gospel than Jesus Christ as the way and the truth and life, they again were stripped of their office and expelled from the church. And remember that, like in our text, remember the words of Saul in verse 21, this was all done in the name of God, if you read the minutes of the General Assemblies of the Presbyterian Church that acted so wrongly. Again, they used this language. They wrote that to support the Foreign Missions Board, the Home Missions Board, the Christian Education Board of the Mother Denomination, that was equal with partaking of the Lord's Supper. To not support those boards and those appointed missionaries was equivalent to denying the Lord's Supper. And so again, all in the name of God, those who took God at his word were expelled. Again, on Saul's terms, the church in that day, those claiming to be the church, behaved that way. But again, the Lord perseveres. And so as it was in our generations recently gone by, as we see verses 23 and 24, David is certainly on the run. But again, he is still blessed by the Lord. If you have your Bibles open, turn for a moment to Acts 8, verses 4 through 8. The testimony that is true for the individual saints, for when I am weak, then he is strong. This is true for the church corporately as well. We see this in David and the 600 men he has around him at this point in his pilgrimage. And we see this in the church in the very early days after Christ's ascension, beginning in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was much joy in that day. Again, do you see the link? Again, as a church, in both cases, a church of refugees, expelled from their homes. They have very little. Again, they're dispersed by the Lord far and wide, humanly, very weak people. But in that church, with the Lord Jesus Christ blessing her and growing her, again, no less than the power of Jesus is seen, even within the casting out of unclean spirits, again, by the people of God, by the Lord, through his people, weak vessels in his strong and almighty hands. Never take lightly within the adversities you face, again, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that is exercised through you. The truth in our text is true for the church today. The church will never be denied the fellowship of the saints and the power of the Almighty God as He saves His people through His church. Now that brings us to verses 26 through 29. And again, David does what is right. Notice that again, there is a continuing pattern with David within these days where, unlike Saul, again, he leaves vengeance in the hands of the Lord. He does what is right. He does what he can to live peaceably with all men. In the particulars of our text, it is fascinating to note what Robert D. Bergen, Old Testament scholar, notes. David knows this land. Again, he's a blessed warrior. The Lord's hand is upon him. He has chosen the strongholds in which he hides. Bergen makes the case, and others have as well, Reformed scholars, that David, if he had engaged Saul in battle as a guerrilla force, would very likely have won. He would have been able to defeat Saul and indeed to have his enemy vanquished. But again, he is not fighting he is fighting the enemies of God, not the people of God. And he knows that the Lord has placed Saul in the position that he has. So David leaves the high ground, leaves the strongholds to flee from Saul, because again, he is looking at his circumstances in the light of the sovereign God's hand upon him, upon his church. And he knows, as we've read in Psalm 54, that he will be vindicated. Now, Paul, again, chose this same blessed resting in the sovereignty of God to overcome all his and our enemies. And again, he even is used by the Lord to give this command to live peaceably of all men in every time and every circumstance. We'll close with connecting this text in verses 26 through 29 with 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Again, remember, this is under King Nero, the emperor, the king that would kill Paul. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul expresses much faith there. But again, the Gentiles continue as they are lost. They are depraved. They are manifestly in rebellion against the holy law and word of God. And nonetheless, time and time again, they are saved and transformed by the work of the Lord's word and spirit. One last application. Again, in a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of peace, in contrast to a spirit of rage and of vengeance. In the same congregation up in Wheaton, again, it was a blessing to see many old friends. As we talk about this morning, this man who had very different intentions and agendas when he was confronted with the gospel by the testimony of one of his saints, and as the Lord saved him, when he joined the church and made his profession of faith, he made a profession of faith with a woman who was there by extraordinary means in the hand of the Lord. Again, there was a man in that congregation who, when he was born, something went horribly wrong. And in fact, in the court battle that ensued, he was provided for through that settlement. Again, he was not born into a believing family. And again, he was, still is, a paraplegic. He will never be able to speak. In contrast to Joshua Prager, he is far, far more disabled. And yet he rests in his faith in Christ alone. And in his testimony, he created a website on the gospel that he geared especially to those coming out of the idolatries and the distractions that can keep people away from the Lord and his word in Romanism. And there was a woman who came by herself to church. Indeed, as she had read, indeed, this website by this man who has never walked and who has never spoken a single word. And as she was told that she could know Jesus Christ personally by reading the word of God for herself, that God was so powerful that He would save her and bring her into the fellowship of the saints that indeed have no distractions, that worship in submission to God's Word alone by the power of His Holy Spirit. She made her profession of faith, again with a man who as well came into contact with the gospel and with the Church of Jesus Christ, not through any fault of his own, but through the sovereign hand of God. And so indeed, she made that profession of faith just a couple of years before she was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And now she's home with the Lord, but again, in a context where one saint, not raging, not taking vengeance into his own hand, but in a countenance of peace and thanksgiving for the Lord saving him with all the challenges he faced, he shared the gospel, and indeed another saint, as God brought glory to himself, and as this man praises the Lord, that again, this saint is in heaven, and he had an opportunity to submit to the biblical text, even as David does in our text here in 1 Samuel. Again, the church is blessed by this testimony. Paul has it. Jonathan, David have it as well. And so the application finally as we close is be encouraged by the saints around you. You might have extreme challenges or you might be in a season of extreme peace. But again, the Lord will use His Word and the gathering of the saints, the communion of the saints, to keep you in an equilibrium. If things are going well, you will not cling too tightly to the things that you have that you can see as you are reminded. Again, your true treasure lies in the glory to come. And conversely, if you have challenges that seem so overwhelming to you, you will be reminded, as David was by Jonathan, you will be strengthened in the Lord by your brothers and sisters in Christ who pray for you and that you worship with and live out your faith in the community around you. You too can give glory to God as you see the lost drawn to you in the strength of your testimony, as no less than the power of God is vivid through you and in you. And again, you can give Him glory when there are those who are saved by the Lord in His timing, as through your testimony under the sovereign Lord's hand, they are brought into the fold of the Good Shepherd. How good it is, as we see David on the run in this text, to remember, again, that he rested in Christ alone. Remember in Psalm 54, verse 7, he hasn't seen with his eyes, but with the eyes of faith. Again, he has seen the Lord triumph over his enemies. And with that peace to know how his story and the story of the church ends, he is very bold. May you be as well to the glory of the name of the Lord who has saved you. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are indeed to be blessed to strengthen each other's hand in God, even as Jonathan did to David so long ago. We thank you for Paul strengthening us as he was inspired by no less than God the Holy Spirit to write his words of encouragement to Timothy and indeed to the church through all time. Thank you indeed that again salvation is assured and in that assurance we can live lives ever boldly. Thank you that we do not have to relate to those that war against Christ and his bride with vengeance. But again, being peaceably, we can even pray for those in the civil magistrates that persecute the blessed and glorious bride of Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord. Father, we do pray for the heinous civil magistrates in lands around the world. We pray for our own civil magistrates. And Father, give us great balance as we live out a testimony, seeking to never compromise the holiness of your law and of your Son. Thank you that we have liberty in our land this day to exercise our Christian liberty for no less than the glory of Jesus Christ. May those who know us for our faith in Christ alone. May they think of our alignment and our alliance with the Holy King of Kings. Thank you indeed that the testimony of saving faith is a bright one that shines in the dark and fallen world. Thank you that salvation is of God to the glory of Jesus' name. Thank you for hearing our prayers in His name, God the Son. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.